This morning, I want to talk about the greatest enemy we're about to face in the church world. And it isn't sex, and it isn't drugs, and it isn't rock and roll. It's a religious spirit. You know, we are to know our enemy. You must know your enemy. Remember in The Godfather, keep your friends close, your enemies closer. Right? Remember, Pacino says, Pop taught me a lot of things in this room. One of the things was keep your friends close, your enemies closer. We have got to be aware of the tactics of the enemy that are just about to come up on the horizon. Otherwise, we are going to be misconnecting the dots and misreading what's happening right now. We are standing on the brink of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in human history. I've been saying that since 1976. Dennis has been saying that all of these years. And we haven't been hearing inappropriately, but you know, no faith can make 2009 appear any quicker than it came. This year had to come. The clock had to strike. And we are at a point now where God is going to move and it has nothing whatsoever to do. Your prayers can't bring and hasten that outpouring and your unbelief cannot stop it. Seasons come and seasons go and they seasons come irrespective of you, irrespective of me. Winter's going to come whether I buy a parka or not. If you want to stay wearing your swimsuit, it's all right. But when winter comes, it's going to freeze your little tuchus off. And seasons have no respect of persons. And I have to say this because a lot of my friends think their great intercession is about to bring what's about to come. Ha, ha. All the seasons of God, Acts 1, 6, and 7, are in the sovereign hand of the Father. All the Kairos seasons are in the hand of the Father, and we have nothing to do. Now, we can't control the wind, but we can set our sail. I'm not saying you shouldn't prepare your heart, but you know, when this wave hits, when this spiritual tsunami hits, it's going to be the most glorious thing ever, and you'll either catch it and ride it on the surfboard and have the ride of your life, or you'll be strewn on the beach. God is not coming to judge his children with one wave and to bless them with another. The same wave is going to be either a blessing or a curse. If you're prepared and you're on your little surfboard, I've been waiting over 30 years on my little surfboard just looking behind me. I got a crink in my neck. I'm trying to catch the wave. And I'm talking about this big wave coming. And after a while, people just want to load you up in Thorazine and put you somewhere. Because they're going, what is he talking about? What are we? Well, we're on the brink of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit. We can't control that, all right? But we have to also be aware, what is the devil going to be doing during this time? And it's not going to be kindergarten, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's going to be a religious spirit that you're going to have to watch for. And I just want to talk, the next few weeks I want to talk about this. I want to read from James chapter 1, if you have your New Testament. I want us to talk about the enemy and his tactics in this time. And this morning I want to define what Christianity is versus a religious spirit. I'll define a religious spirit in a minute, but by the way, some of us are incurably sick with a religious spirit this morning. You say, oh, certainly not me. Wait till we get to the definition. Is anyone here this morning desperately trying in performance to do something just right in order to gain God's blessing? That's a religious spirit. Oops. What I said was, in your own strength, thinking that some action or work or ritual or anything you can do can gain God's love or sustain his favor, that's a religious spirit. You see, everything God does is grace. Your salvation, your redemption, your righteousness, everything Christ has given you is done on the basis of his shed blood, his sacrifice, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's a free gift. But there is an insidiousness that works especially in the church world, that tries to forge God's name onto all kinds of things, which, if we just pull the veil back, fine, are just works righteousness, just performance-oriented bike pedaling. Have you ever done that? You got on the holiness bike, and you pedal, and you pedal, and you pedal, and you try to be holy, and you try to be righteous, and no unclean thought. Those thoughts come out in Jesus' name. Do you know you'll have the most ghastly thoughts in the prayer room? Has that ever happened to you? Your brain and the most obscene sexual thought you've ever had in your life comes up on your mind, and you're going, oh my God! I thought I was safe in prayer. You are not, loved one, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. As long as you're alive, you're going to have thoughts. Jesus had thoughts. He was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to sin, right? So you're going to have things go through your mind. One time I tried to be real holy when I was about 19, and I went up in the mountains and someone gave me the key to a cabin, and I went into the cabin and I thought, I'm going to fast. I read somewhere that you're supposed to fast. So I quit eating altogether because I was going to get close to God. Well, I get very cantankerous when I don't eat, but that's another tape. So I'm skinny as it is, and I'm starving myself, trying to be holy, and I'm praying and pressing my eyes, trying to see the funny lights, and I'm having the most obscene thoughts I've ever had in my life. I mean, I'm thinking, boy, you could have put me in a cell in Rome somewhere, and I can't. Wherever I go, there I am. Have you ever tried to do something thinking that good works somehow would get you closer to God or earn you God's favor? I hate to rock your boat, but that's a religious spirit. You see, you can never earn God's love. It's a free gift. There are no bells, smells, incense, nonsense. There's no external ritual. There's nothing you can do that will bring you one inch closer to God other than accepting His invitation of love. Oh, loved one, I want to encourage you today. I'm not going to beat down anybody, but you know what? Genesis chapter 4 gives us the first case of a religious spirit coming into the world, and it's Cain and Abel. Remember the Cain and Abel story? Adam and Eve's first kids, lovely children, right? Cain murders his brother, lies about it. But you know, before he murdered and lied, he did something else. He introduced a religious spirit to the world. You remember Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's kids? It says, and it came to pass that over a period of time, Cain brought an offering unto the Lord. And remember what that offering was? A fruit plate. Vegetables. Now, I'm a vegetarian. I don't want to get mad at anybody, but I like the vegetables. I like the fruit. But you know what? Cain brought a bloodless offering that didn't cost him anything other than his own sweat and toil. And Cain religiously, zealously prepared an offering for the Lord. It cost more money. It took more time. It was more difficult to get out of the ground. But at the end of the day, Cain presented an elaborate religious offering to God. And did God accept it? Remember the story? Nope. No fire came down to consume that altar. God did not accept what was offered by the sweat of Cain's brow. But little Abel, the Bible says he just went to the flock and took a sheep, cut its throat, put the blood on the altar, and the fire of God came down and he had acceptance to his offering. Here's my point. Cain did all kinds of exhausting labor in an attempt to please God, and his offering was rejected. Why? Because God never wants us to equate our relationship with Him to our works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. This is good news to me. I don't know about you. The longer I walk with Christ, the more sinful I realize that I am. I want to get a t-shirt that says, I'm not holy, I'm just old. I just can't run as fast as I used to. I can still think of everything like I did when I was 18. I just can't do any of it. Getting old doesn't mean you're holy. It just means you can't catch anybody you're running after. Oh, I know, but you're truly pious. I'm sorry, I have the wrong group. I shouldn't use such levity. You dogs. I know what you are. God knows who you are. You can walk with God 60 years and that will never decrease your lust problem, ever. You can be 90 in a walker in a Depends diaper, and you'll still go, oh. You wicked thing. Cain was industrious. Cain, exhausted himself. Of the sweat of his brow, he toiled in the cursed earth. Don't bring God something that he's already cursed. God had put a curse on the earth. He brought the vegetables and fruit from the earth. It's the epitome of introducing religion to the world. You know what Christianity is? Christianity is life. It's the life of Jesus put in your heart, and then from that life flows compassion and joy and peace and good works and so on. Religion is external observance of a few things in order to try to earn God's favor. Now, my children and I get along fairly well when I'm pleased with them. But if Grant were to walk into my presence when he sees me and go, oh, Father, and fall on the ground and cry on my shoes, oh, wouldst thou to look upon my face? If thou wouldst just hug me, then I shall be altogether pleased. What a sick situation that would be if he falls down on his face and the teachers at school see it. That's all I need. Another report coming from the teachers, Granta fell on his knees and was slinging snot all over your shoes, you know what the first thing you would assume is that I'm beating him, that I'm abusing him, if he treated me in such ritual observance. No, actually, he just runs up to me and we embrace and we hug one another because our love is a life-producing, life-originating love. It isn't an external. Grant doesn't have to come to me and go through three observances in order to come in. What are you doing, Grant? Oh, I have to do 12 of these, three of these, and one of these, and then my father opens his arms and then we have a hug. What would you think? That's a mechanical situation. There's no life in that. There's no spontaneity in that. Let me read James chapter 1, verse 26. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Isn't that lovely? James gives the purest definition of true religion. It's naturally spontaneous. It's life. It's life in you, and when you have life in you and you are in love with Christ, your mercy flows out, your affection flows out, your compassion flows out from a living place. But you see, the church is seen as a body, the body of Christ. But did you know that a dead body is a symbol of lifelessness? You can put lipstick on a dead body. You can do the hair of a dead body. You can spray tan a dead body. And no matter what external thing you do, you can never bring life to a dead body. And you see, false religion is ritual-oriented. Now, there's nothing wrong with good rituals. Don't get me wrong. Do you understand? I mean, if you love to go to a high cathedral and pray and you love incense and you love these beautiful scents, there's nothing wrong. If you pray on your knees, that's okay. If you pray laying on your bed, that's okay. If you go to high church services, I love them too. I was just in Paris not too long ago in Notre Dame. It was absolutely marvelous. I had a visitation from the Lord in such a tender way in that beautiful 900-year-old place of worship. Loved one, anywhere you are is holy ground when God is in your heart. Anywhere you are is holy ground. But notice James said true religion is life-producing. Life is the essential quality of Christianity. A religious spirit is external obligation in a performance attempt to try to earn God's favor. And you know what? That only produces guilt, shame, and condemnation. Loved one, you can't pedal the bike fast enough to get all the badness out of you. Ask your spouse. Now, I'm not saying don't try to be righteous. I'm just simply saying in your own strength, it's futile. I hope you found that out. See, the greatest joy in the Christian life is to fall broken before a holy God and say, I can't do this. I can't even live a day without you. I can't take a breath without sinning in word, thought, or deed. I am so dependent. And then God goes, so nice to see you. It's wonderful to see you finally. Remember the book Till We Have Faces by C.S. Lewis? It's a book about God showing his face. And the whole point of the book is, Lord, show us your face. And he says, no, first show me your face, then I'll show you my face. It's show and tell. You and I have to be honest completely about how broken we are. And then we show our face of honesty, and then God shows his face to us. You see, religion is external observance, rituals done outside of us, and there may be even zeal associated with it. Cain was zealous. He worked harder than most of us. He went to much greater lengths than I ever have to bring an offering. I mean, I just lay on my bed and go, Lord, I love you. Amen. Cain's out in the ground. You ever seen these people of other religions? They put us to shame. They get up at 3 a.m, right? And they get their vegetables together and they stand on their heads and they light incense and they run up and down buildings. And it exhausts me. I mean, I have to take a Dramamine and just sit back and relax. If we were willing to do for the truth what the cults are willing to do for a lie, we'd have some things done in this world. But here's the good news. All the peddling, all the performance, all the good things that you can do, all the external things you can observe will never touch you in your heart or bring you one inch closer to God, nor cause you to lose his favor. Oh, loved one. One thing which you learn with children is that you love them, period. You love them, period. They may do some things that are wrong, and that behavior in the moment needs to be corrected, but it never alters your love for them. There's nothing my children could do. There's nothing. They could shave their head. They could pierce their body with multiple piercings. They could curse my name. They could move to China and never talk to me again. There's nothing they could do to ever make them not my physical children. Nothing. And there's nothing you can do that takes God by surprise. When Grant was little, if he had poop in his diaper, that did not affect my love for him. Boogers in his nose did not affect my love for him. Those things you clean out. You don't just leave them there because you could offend the neighborhood, but you deal with it. But do you understand? None of those externals are tied to the love, the unchanging love that I have for my child. So Christianity, in short, is life. John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. All right? And all the dead bodies in the world dressed up to look pretty will never bring life back to them. And sometimes, even as churches, we've become dead corpses. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus writes to a church and he says, I know that your reputation is that you do good works, but you are dead. You don't even know it, but you're dead. You've fallen away from the free grace of God. You've forgotten the life of Jesus. You've forgotten that to know him is to be liberated and free, and you have gone back to some kind of bike pedaling, some kind of external observance, some kind of ritual in order to make you right with him. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on us? God's blessing. Aren't you glad your salvation doesn't depend on you? You earning it or keeping it? Oh, please, I'm looking at the room again. You couldn't have done anything good enough to earn forgiveness, and you couldn't do anything that would get God to say, choose them. But isn't it wonderful that the free grace of God shows us love beyond reason? I don't know about you, but I'm overwhelmed at the love God has for me. He loves me with poopy diapers, not in my nose. He loves me with morning breath. He loves me with my hair sticking straight up in the morning. He loves me, period. Come away, my beloved. Let me behold your form. You are altogether lovely to me. And whether my performance is up or down, aren't you glad he loves you, period? He set his love upon you. So James tells us the purest form of religion is natural. It's spontaneous. It's flowing from the life of God. And this is the difference between Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus brought life. He healed a man that had been born blind. And the religious people were only concerned that he did it on the Sabbath. Now here's where we get to the distinction between Christianity and religion. Religionists are rule keepers. They all they care about is the rules, and if you violate their rules, you are dead meat. That's how it works. Jesus comes in, he sees a sick man, he says, okay, let's heal him. And the religious guys don't even care he was born blind. They don't even care that he can now see. All they care is, you could have done this on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday. You did not have to break the rule of the Sabbath. And Jesus comes back and says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. How dare you be more concerned about the observance of a rule than a human life for whom Christ died? I remember I was at church on the way once, and someone had gotten up and told a story, and talking about how many abortions occurred in a day, and then they said, and most of you sitting here don't give a crap. And then they paused and said, and what's even worse is that you're more concerned that I just said crap than that I just said 150,000 kids are aborted a day. It's a religious spirit. You see what I mean? You want to catch someone slip showing a religious spirit? Say something a little unconventional, and you'll see if they're rule keepers or life people. Loved one, listen. God is about to move in a profound way, and the only thing that's going to come against this move of God is going to be dressed in religious garb. Calm down now. All things need to be done decently and in order. Oh, meal and oil is good, but too much oil and you're going to drown, and too much meal and you'll choke. But, you know, let's all just call. Everybody just call. We've got to be more ritual-oriented. We need to not forget loved one. Anything that's going to tone down what God's about to do needs to be set aside. That's not going to open the door to fanaticism, but you know what? I don't mind a little fanaticism. I'm living for the day we might have to pull you off the rafters. I would love you to be swinging from chandeliers, shouting in tongues. That would be great for me to have to say, you know, tone it down. I remember the man that asked the theologian one time if Pentecostals were going to make it to heaven, and he said, yeah, if they don't overshoot the place. I don't mind you overshooting a bit around here and shouting a bit around here. Amen? So we don't want, but you see, Jesus brought life. Do you think the man born blind made any noise after he received his sight? Do you think, I don't know, that he just sovereignly said, well, let's light some candles. And no, he was going, ah, is when he was going. He was freaking out. He was running all over. He was never seen his mother's face, never seen his father's face, never seen his own face. That's joy. That's excitement. That's life-producing. And then the religious spirit comes in and says, oh, no, come on, we have to evaluate this now. Yes, it's nice you can see him. But this was done on the Sabbath. And, you know, when we violate rituals, we're going to, loved one, don't put God's name on death-producing rituals. Because you know what? Rules and rituals produce guilt, shame, condemnation. Life produces freedom and liberty. Galatians 5:1, Paul said, he has set you at liberty. Do not return to the yoke of bondage. Loved one, the religious spirit is what we've got to watch out for. And I just by way of introduction, when we work or do anything in Christ, the question is, what's your motive? I mean, even for doing ministry, even for me standing up preaching the Word of God, what's my motive? What is my motive? Paul said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and my motive is not love, I don't have the right motive, it's fruitless, it's worthless. He said, if I have all faith to speak to mountains and they're removed, but it's coming from the wrong motivation, it's worthless. If I have power to call miracles onto people's lives, but my motive is wrong. If you do anything for Christ out of the motive of thinking it's going to bring you one bit closer to Him or Him closer to you or more favor to you, then you see you just did something with a performance orientation. Now we want to love the world. We want to see God's power. Amen. But our motive for it, worship isn't something we do to try to get to God. It's something we do in response to having found God. See, we worship Him because we know Him. We worship Him because we love Him. We worship Him because He's given His free life for us and we are filled with life. That's our worship flows from our love for Jesus. We just see Him and we worship Him. But we're not trying to pedal the bike hard enough to get up the stairs in order to beat ourselves in order to, for God to accept us. Amen. So a religious spirit, I just want to mention, I'm going to close in a little bit, but I just want to give some characteristic of a religious spirit so you can contrast religion, man's effort to reach God through good works, with Christianity, which is life-producing faith that God gives us. The first characteristic of a religious spirit is it's powerless. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul said a religious spirit has a form of godliness. It has an outward ritual. It has something associated, but there's no power in that ritual to change your insides. There's no power. So when people say, how do you pray? I always say, you can pray laying down. You can pray. The Bible says, watch and pray. You can open your eyes and look and pray. You can ride your motorcycle and pray. You can hold hands with a friend and pray. The Bible does not regulate any posture. Did you know that? You don't have to kneel and pray. The Bible says there are people running and praying. I run and pray frequently. Darn, I'm fleeing this lust. Help me, Jesus, God, help. I'm running and praying. What's he doing? Oh, he's getting in shape. No, I'm not. I'm just running from the devil and praying. There's no posture of prayer that is a ritualized formal posture. People pray kneeling. They pray walking. They pray in airplanes. In our time, in fact, get thrown from a light plane and you'll catch up on your prayer life real quick. Wherever you are, loved one. So here's my point. You can contact God right now wherever you are. You don't even have to close your eyes. You don't even have to speak because He reads your thoughts. You can commune just with your thoughts. Isn't that liberating? That's life-producing. It's like, oh my God, prayer is just talking to my Father like my best friend. Oh my God, that's easy. But see, then you'll meet someone that's going to slap on you that you pray without speaking. Why, that's not biblical. Are you kneeling when you pray? Well, no, I like to kneel occasionally, but guilt, shame, condemnation. Did you know the Bible gives you no structure whatsoever with regard to pray other than pray? Pray. Now, I know a lot of you have a black belt in prayer and a PhD, and you know more than I do. God help us. But you know, I don't know. I've known the Lord for almost 40 years. And you know what? I don't know about all the black belt prayer stuff. But prayer to me is just sharing like I would with my kids or talking to my best friends. Or it's just relationship. And it's simple. Someone informed me there was a fifth level of intercession. I said, I wasn't even aware of the first one, but my hat's off to you. Loved one, even in the charismatic world, we have rituals and observances. Come on. When I first got saved, we used to pray with a friend named Bobby, and we'd get in San Fernando, and we'd join hands with all these brothers, and we would pray, and as we began to pray, they would begin to shake like this, and their arms would shake, and I didn't feel anything. I'm thinking these people, you know, need some medical help. But that's what they did. It was a cultural thing when they prayed. And I thought I was odd man out because I didn't feel anything and I didn't want to jerk around like that, okay? So, but every time I prayed with them, that happened. When I prayed with my Presbyterian friends, nothing like that happened. Then we had a dear lady from one of the vineyards that came by to pray one day, and she wanted to pray for me. And I said, well, sure, I always love prayer. And so she started doing this when she prayed. Okay, now they're doing the windmill, slapped about three people. We had a lot of stuff to clean up after. Now, I don't do that when I pray, and that's a sort of a cultural thing from the church she came from. But you know what? We have just as many religious observances and rituals in the body of Christ in the charismatic world as we do anywhere else. How you raise your hands, if you don't raise your hands, how you shout, if you don't, if you jerk a bit, you know, just occasionally when you're preaching, you have a little bit of that, you know. And we blame all that on the Lord. And in fact, if you don't do that, someone thinks that you're not really anointed and you don't really have God's anointing. And that's a bunch of nonsense. That's as much a religious spirit as bells, smells, incense, and nonsense. Oh, isn't it good news? We're free in Christ. A religious spirit is powerless. This means it has no true, authentic power to change us from the outside in. You know what? God never changes us from the outside in. Ever. He changes us from the inside out. That's why people go to church and look better, but they may be doing worse. But they go to a 12-step group and they may look worse, but they're doing better. Because in a 12-step group, you say, my name's Bob, I'm an alcoholic. They applaud and say, thanks, Bob. God bless you. Welcome. When you're identified in terms of your deepest need and you're unashamed to declare it, then you bring something that's dark to the light and true transformation starts happening from the inside out. See, religion says, shackle on a new outfit, put on a new garment, here's a new ritual, do this 42 times, and then that external thing is somehow going to change you in here? No. No, no. Religious spirits are powerless, but they sure look religious. Jesus put it this way in John 16, there's coming a day when they will flog and beat you in the synagogue and think they do God a service. Did you know? Jesus warned the disciples. He said, guys, you're not going to be beaten by pagans. You're going to primarily be beaten by believers who think God told them to do it. Now, isn't that awkward? Why are you hitting me and beating me and running me out of town on a rail? The Lord told me to do it. Jesus warned us, there's coming a day. They'll even take you, forget running you out of a rail, they'll take you into the synagogue and beat you where the pulpit is and think they're doing God a service. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that our Jewish brethren have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. You can have a religious zeal for God, and it is misdirected, misinformed, ritualistic, performance-oriented, and produces guilt, shame, and condemnation. But Christ gives life. I want to encourage you. The Lord is coming into our hearts, and He's wanting to cleanse out of us anything of performance that will make us think that His love for us is conditional upon our perfect performance. The cross of Jesus says, done. The law says do, the gospel says done. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Loved one, thank God Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. He nailed our sin to the cross and allows a path of access if we will just believe and trust like little children and run into His arms of love. We are free. He gives us life, and then we become carriers of life. And life is irrespective of external ritual. Life is just life. I don't like domesticated Christians that have their wings clipped. They're boring. You know why most people don't go to church? They've already been. Right? Bore anymore and you strike oil. Christians are so boring sometimes because they're so bored themselves. But remember when you first had life? Remember when everything was new? Remember your honeymoon period with the Lord? You were just being gracious, not because you were ordered to, but because it flowed, bubbled out of your spirit. You prayed for the sick because of the love of God that compelled you and constrained you. You didn't need a law to say, oh, by the way, care for others. By the way, don't stick a needle in your kid's eye. But do you really need a law to tell you not to beat your kid with a stick or stick a needle in his eye? You know, thou shalt not stick a needle. Oh, wow, I'm glad that was written there. I was just about to do that. Loved one, when you love and you're alive, you don't need petty laws to tell you to be kind and be gracious and be self-sacrificing, etc., etc., etc. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. If you are loving and generous and joyful and peaceful, and if you are extending the mercy of God to everybody, you don't need an external law above you or ritual above you ordering you to do that at gunpoint. Do you really need someone with a gun to tell you to talk to your friends on the phone? You better talk to that friend on the phone, and you better have a good, thorough conversation. I'm just going to unstrap this gun. It's here. I just want you to know. Life is spontaneous. You don't need an order to tell you to be happy. Let's say you're at a restaurant eating your most favorite meal. Do you really need someone standing by with a gun, a ritual book, and a glaring frown to tell you to enjoy that wonderful meal that's set in front of you? Of course not. But Cain introduced the subtleties of religion. Abel just had life. Now, Abel got killed in his case. Hope that you all don't get killed for just obeying God and bringing the blood of a lamb. But you know, God wants us to bring what he's asked, and that is the shed blood of Christ. That's our access to heaven, and that's our access to the rest of our spiritual life. A religious spirit has a form of godliness, an external outward ceremony that may look religious and convincing, but the production of shame and guilt and condemnation is the only reality left in its wake. God loves you. He doesn't want you to feel ashamed. I remember the first time I went into a church as a little boy, and I saw Jesus hanging up on the cross. And I knew I was a sinner, but my first thought to my friend was, what did he do? I mean, I knew I was screwed up and needed help, but I thought, I didn't know who it was. I thought, what did this poor guy do to get nailed to the cross? Man, I got to watch it around here. God loves you. He's crazy about you. I always say he looks at you and he never blinks. Not because there's anything wrong, but he's so desperately in love with you, he can't take his eyes off you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And he's shed his blood, and he's done everything that ever needs to be done for you to be accepted. But for you to simply accept that love and say, I'm unworthy of it, yes. I can't earn it, yes, but I receive it. That's the free grace of God's gift. But in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I just want us to stay focused on the life of Jesus. Stay focused on the spontaneity of God's glory coming in and through us out to others. And whenever you smell or even sense performance orientation coming in, ritualism coming in, someone coming in trying to shackle you and destroy your liberty and clip your wings, know what it is. It's a religious spirit, and you rebuke it in Jesus' name. Now, I'll conclude with this. There was more damage done in my life by so-called religious people than any sinners in the bars I ever met. I mean, even with the mob, there's a code of loyalty. I would trust a mob boss before I'd trust certain Christians. Because, I mean, they'll look at you and say, you know what, don't ever sleep with my wife, don't ever steal from me. If you don't do those things, I'm your best friend as long as you live. You know, there's a loyalty there. It's like you can turn your back. You know what not to do? And there's a sense of, in the body of Christ, sometimes you don't even have that much. God is making us a covenant people. He's making us a people that can be trusted. And you know what? There's men, women, boys, and girls dying out there, and they do not need to be beaten when they come in. A dog knows he's a dog. Don't beat him. Give him a way out. My favorite analogy is if a dog has a bone and it's all he's got, don't try to take the bone. Don't give him books on bonology. Call him a bonist. And say, you chewing on a bone. Why, you throw a piece of prime rib down. He'll drop the bone of his own accord, and he'll go eat it. We are prime ribbers. We're supposed to be bringing Christ to the world. Don't go in and beat somebody up over their bisexual lifestyle, their homosexual lifestyle. Some of them are just trisexuals. They're trying anything. They don't even know what they are yet. But only Christians will. God catches his fish before he cleans them. Did you know God catches his fish before he cleans them? The church, we've already got our knives out, ready to rub them raw and take all their scales off. Loved one, even a pig has enough sense to know if he's hit with a club every time he comes to the feeding dish, he will not come to that feeding dish anymore. You know, even pigs know that. So in my personal life, I ran into so much trouble from people that did things in the name of the Lord. I had 45 people that prophesied my wife to me, and they were all different women. Messed my life up.
Yeah, you shall be married to Susie. It was Genevieve. No, it was Betsy. No, it was
Loved one, I sat and listened to prophecies that were so weird and so out of this world. And you know what? That did more damage to me than any mob relationships. Amen. So we're going to pray God does some healing this morning. Not healing so much of the body or of your whatever, but anything that has ever harmed you directly associated with a religious spirit. And you know, some of us are incurably bitten a little bit with the religious spirit. We still deep down think God really doesn't accept us, period. And even in ministry, you can serve God faithfully for 30 years and in the natural not seem to get anywhere. Watch what you're comparing yourself with. The Apostle Paul said, I don't even judge myself. Paul didn't even know what his fruitfulness level was. I mean, that guy was beaten every time he preached. I haven't run into that yet. Every time he preached, he was beaten up. Can you imagine that? In Jesus' name, amen. And then he's, oh my God. Then they ride him out on a rail and they call him a false prophet and they make false accusations. Paul must have occasionally looked at his life and said, there's something wrong here. I'm missing it somewhere. Loved one, stay at your post. Stay faithful to God. Let the life of Jesus flow through you. Don't worry. God's power is going to be revealed by his mighty hand. But when it comes, just flow with it. Set your sails and go with what he's doing. Jump into the deep end like Peter. Jump out of the boat. He's going to do wonderful things. And don't let anything or anyone clip your wings. Anything that tries to come in to censor it or rebuke it or constrain it or throw a wet blanket on it or in the name of decency and in order calm it down, just say, you know what? God bless you, but I don't do crazy anymore. I don't do religious crazy. Now, I was going to close that. This a lie. Remember the preacher's mama's sitting down and her daughter, she keeps hearing her dad in the pulpit say in conclusion. And she says, Mama, what's in conclusion mean? And Mama says, absolutely nothing. So another thing, I was in a service one time and they asked me to pray for people. You know, when you get outside, prophetic people come in, they always want you to pray for their staff and all the nuts in their staff. Because everyone wants to sit back and see if you're accurate. Well, I didn't know this, but this was at Melodyland Christian Center years ago, and Ralph Wilkerson's people were there, and they brought a woman up for me to pray for. Wicked beasts, I can't believe it. They started, they were trying to see what I'd hear about this woman, right? So they bring this lady in the healing line. They sabotage the healing line. They stick this woman in the healing line. I'm going all the way down the healing line, and I'm praying, and I get to this one woman, and I go to lay hands on her, and I hear, this woman has expectations God is never going to meet. Well, isn't that lovely? I was 500 people sitting out there and this woman looking at me like, this better be good. You love those people that want a word that better be good? They're going to, yeah. Anyway, I know immediately she's not, whatever it is she's hoping for, she's never going to get. Well, I found out later she was in love with a pastor who was already married and felt that that was her husband and she was just going to believe she received some other woman's husband. Never going to happen, honey. That's a wrench garden. You water that all day long. It's never going to produce anything. So I get to her and I'm thinking, oh my God, I just knew there was, everything was wrong she was believing for. So now we're always in control of how we phrase things prophetically. You know, you can say, thus saith the Lord thy God, Jesus of Nazareth in the third heaven. Or you can just say, hi, my name's Craig. You know, we're in control of what we say in our tone and body language. So I thought, oh Jesus, please help me speak to this woman because you're just not going to give her what she wants. Zip. So I said, sister, perhaps we should pray for some expectation from God that he will grant. And she began to leer and you know, she already knew where this was going. I'm about the 50th man that ever told her this, you know. They never come up once. They go to every prayer group, every prophet, and they still hear the same thing. But you know what? But when you get a religious spirit that says, God told me and I won't back off that. God told me something weird. I'm going to marry somebody else's married spouse. See how crazy we can get? See, but a religious spirit always uses God's name. Always uses a ritual that looks religious. Always looks acceptable in Christian jargon. But you know what crazy is crazy does. We don't have time for crazy anymore. We don't have time for super spiritual goony birds. Amen? You got to just make sure as you prepare your heart for this next outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that your life is in Christ, your freedom and liberty is secure, that nothing and no one can clip your wings, and that you will not allow anything done in God's name to harm you or to quench you or to hold you back. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name right now. Heads bowed and eyes closed right now. Father, I pray right now for everyone under the sound of my voice. There are people here this morning that have been severely wounded and molested, in fact, even raped by a religious spirit. Those whose lives have been taken captive, whether it's a little bit or a lot, Lord. We pray right now for a wave of healing in Jesus' name. Just open your heart right now. Lord, heal all the wounds associated with people that have done things in the name of God that were not God, but were a religious spirit done in his name. Father, we pray you heal our hearts right now of any wounding and deep and profound loss that is associated with a religious spirit, of people that have done things in your name, said things in your name, that have wounded and have stolen, killed, and destroyed. Oh, Jesus, show kindness to your people. Every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice, we pray, Lord, true life in Christ. And Lord, let us step away from rule-keeping. Let us step away from thinking we're on the bike of holiness, pedaling and pedaling and pedaling and pedaling, never ever to find our destination. But Jesus, instead, we run into your arms and we hold on to you so tight because we know that it's all about you. Help us, heal us, forgive us, redeem us. And Lord, please fulfill our destinies. Don't let anything cut our destinies short. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him some praise right now. Give him some praise.